Okay. I have been known to speak for an hour and a half, almost straight, three times, in a time span of 18 hours. So we're going to just hop right into this, because half an hour is going to go very fast. Ooh, look at that, right at 11. Good. Okay. So when I was preparing for this talk, I decided to do a project. And I sent out a text to about 20 women asking them if they would feel comfortable sharing with me their fears, their mothering fears. And I cannot tell you how the answers gripped me. And then I started looking for commonality, for threads. And there were certainly threads. One particular one that I want to talk about. But I want to read to you what some of the moms said. One of them summed up what a lot of the moms said really well when she said, maybe the largest fear is seeing or imagining all the consequences of my imperfect parenting decisions and failures, real and perceived, and the potential lack of preparednesses for their lives ahead because of our, my husband's and mine, sin and bad habits, etc., so that kids rebel and go their own way, and all the pain they will go through that comes from that, fear of not being a good example and role model and listener because of our own weakness. Another mom says, I'm afraid I'm going to mess up my kids, that I'm not mature enough or wise enough to know what to do in the tough times. I'm also very nervous about the future of the world and society, where it's going. How do I parent in a world that's emphasizing so much about personal choice and your own truth? A mom of an older child said this, I fear I wasn't nice enough, encouraging enough, or just enough, period. I fear those behaviors have shaped my child in negative ways. Trusting God for that is hard. What rose to the top for these moms concerning their fears? Fears of their children's safety, the impact of the world, not discipling and teaching them well and messing them up, physical and mental health fears, fear that the children will cut them off relationally when they get to be adults, fear that their children won't know and love Jesus, fear that they would damage their children. Just reviewing these with you so impacts me. I don't know how it makes you feel, but how it makes me feel is I want to, right now, on this day, in this morning, with you all, I want to help. And I so wish I could just bundle you up and take you individually to Starbucks or wherever your cozy coffee place is and have this talk one-on-one. I so wish that I could do that with you. So imagine that we are. Imagine that we're sitting in your favorite coffee shop and that we're talking. If that were to happen, these are the things that I would tell you. I have been in the Lord for over 40 years. I'm 63 years old. I have 15 children. I had 10. Joy's dad and mom had 5, so that gives us 15, between the ages of 22 and 43. We have now 30 grandchildren with 2 on the way. Sometimes I parented really well, and sometimes I parented really poorly. I made a lot of parenting mistakes, and they impacted my children. And some of those mistakes were significant enough that they're still impacting some of my children. My guys are really tall, like 6 foot to 6 foot 4. If you can imagine, I made one of those really tall teenage sons cry once because I was overly harsh and I refused to understand what it was that he was trying to tell me. I had one teenage son tell me that, he said, "Mom, sometimes you can be a bulldog." And he was, that wasn't a positive descriptor. I have had a couple of older children tell me that they hated me. I have parenting memories that I'm ashamed of, that still 20 years later, even after I have repented, make me cringe. I am so glad that the blood of Jesus covers it all of it. One advantage for you of me having so many kids is that I have got a wealth of experiences and I have got a wealth of lessons that I've learned from all of those experiences, and I want to share that with you. Many, many of your imagined fears, because typically that's what a fear is. It's something that we believe might happen, or we're anticipating, or we're imagining. They haven't happened yet. Many of your imagined fears I have personally experienced. I have adult children that rejected me for a season. I have had children with chronic physical health issues, with mental health issues, with eating disorders. I have children who are significantly struggling with their sexuality. I've had children who have had near-death traumatic accidents. I have children who currently, I call them mid-chapter, have rejected Jesus. And in the midst of all that, I want you to know this. Not only am I standing, but I am flourishing. In my 63 years, I have had a lot, hundreds of things that have impacted me, but I have maybe only had 5 to 10 things that have so impacted me that they have caused me to reorient my life by them, and they have caused me to remember them over these 40 years of being a believer. And one of my prayers for this morning, for you all, is that this talk by the Holy Spirit would be one of those. If Jesus doesn't come back again quickly, my prayer is that you will remember this for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and that it will cause you to stand more rock solidly. That's what I want. And that's why I'm telling you, not only am I standing, but I am flourishing in the Lord. Even with a lot of hard things that are going on all the time. It is quite possible in life to have a broken heart, have a heart that's doubled over in pain or sorrow or grief, and to not have a divided heart in the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? I either need you to shake your head or to nod. Okay. It is quite possible to have a heart that is trusting God for his good purposes in your own life and in the lives of your children, even when you're bowed down in grief, even when you're doubled over in pain, even when you're struck with perplexity. In these moments, joy and sorrow can truly reside side by side in your heart. I have experienced this truth so many times, I can't count them. Dear sisters, parenting is one of the most difficult things that you will ever do. It's hard when they're little, it's hard when they're teenagers, and it's hard when they're adults. It will be impossible if you are not trusting and believing in the goodness and faithfulness of the love of God in your life and the lives of your children in a way that allows you to both in rest in your parenting and not grow weary in your parenting. So our verse that I want to launch from this morning is 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. Does anybody know it? You know it. But I'm going to tell it to you. This is what it is. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardship, with persecutions, and with calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, I want you to see first in this verse the relationship. He said to me, that's relationship. And what did the God of the universe, the King over all, say to Paul? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." I want to talk about grace for a minute because it's important sometimes to define terms. We use these terms all the time in our Christian lives, but understanding what they mean is foundational if we're going to live them out. So I'm going to give you three definitions for grace. First is an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good definition. A better definition, a little bit larger of a definition, is this: the unmerited favor of God to the undeserving, that's us, and the ill-deserving, that's also us. Third definition, again, broader, so it's going to define it a little bit better for us, and this is what John Piper says is the definition of grace. Grace is not just forgiveness of our sin and mercy on our misery, although it is that. It is also divine power that comes to us through Jesus Christ, absolutely free. So if we were to paraphrase our verse from 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you," given that last definition, it would sound something like this. But he said to me, "The truth that I have forgiven your sin through Jesus, the truth that I will be merciful in your misery because of Jesus, and the truth that I will give you divine power for all that you need, again, through Jesus, those truths are sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness." Dear ones, you can trust that God's grace will give you all that you need in the middle of all the crazy joys and sorrows and perplexities of parenting your precious children. You can trust God's grace gifted to you in the midst of your weakness and your failures and your sin. In fact, as a mother, dear ones, failure will be your constant companion. Weakness and sin will be your constant companion. I think you know that almost intuitively, but I also think I need to speak it because it's truth. So, and by failure, I don't just mean that you were so busy that you didn't get the dishes done all day. I mean failure like you're yelling at a kid, and then you grab his arm to yank him somewhere, and then when your husband tries to intervene, you start yelling at him too. I mean failure like that. Now I'm going to give you a spoiler warning. I'm not going to give you little hopes this talk. What do I mean by little hopes? Little hopes may or may not give you any hope at all, and they will certainly not give you abundant, lasting hope. Now, as I list some of these little hopes, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that these little hopes aren't important. Some of them are very important, and some of them you should be doing. But I'm talking about a bigger hope that's going to give you deep soul rest. You're not going to find it in these things. So I'm not going to tell you to make sure you're getting enough rest, to eat well, to exercise. While all those things are good things, they're little hopes, and they will not be enough to sustain you through the difficulties of raising children. It is possible, even when your baby woke up four times the previous night, or when you've had McDonald's 3 days in a row, or when you haven't had an out-of-the-house date with your husband for over 6 months, it is possible for your soul to be at peace and for you to walk in joy. I'm not going to tell you to get counseling. I'm not going to tell you that flexible work hours are the ticket. A certain schooling choice will win the day. Or what will really help is to make sure you're getting your kids to Sunday school or Awana. Because ultimately, what you need to know is that God and God alone is enough to satisfy those deep places in your soul that are crying out. And when you really know that, and only then, will you be able to model it and teach it to your children. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to get better, that it's going to get easier, that it's going to get simpler, or that this season of life is going to pass. The truth is that there is no season of life that will be easy enough or less complicated enough to satisfy your soul. If I told you those things, that, like I said, they wouldn't necessarily be untrue. Most of them are true. But at best, they're Band-Aids. And Band-Aids are not what your soul is yearning for the most. Hear me on this, dear ones. For the grace of God to shine brightly against the backdrop of our weakness, relationship with him is required. In fact, this whole passage and what comes before it is predicated on relationship. So if we read what comes before our scripture passage, what we hear is that Paul, whether in the body or out, we do not know, was taken up into heaven by God. And he was shown things that he was not allowed to speak. When you bring someone into your home, that's relationship. And then, in order to make sure that Paul stayed humble, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. That level of intimate care shows relationship. Three times Paul prayed that thorn would be removed. Relationship. And then we have our scripture, but he said to me, relationship. God's strength made perfect in weakness in your life will not happen in a vacuum, ever. It will only happen in the context of joy-filled relationship with Jesus, your greatest earthly treasure. And just to be clear, God's strength made perfect in your weakness does not mean that God will take your feeble weakness and breathe a little bit of life into it. No, we really need to understand this. We really need to understand what this means. That would be a little hope. What it means for God's strength to enter us is this: Jesus, the lover of your soul, to whom all authority in heaven on earth has been given, who reigns and intercedes for us continually at the throne of God the Father. Jesus gives you everything that you need in order to walk in life in godliness. That's what my power made perfect in weakness means. Our weakness, which we eagerly accept and continually recognize, and his strength, which he promises and provides, are like two parallel train tracks running alongside one another. regardless of the season of life. That's the life lesson that you'll be learning for the rest of your life. Mary of Bethany, not Magdalene, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, is a beautiful example of this. We're only told of her three times in Scripture, and each time she's at the feet of Jesus. The first time that we see her is when she's in her house in Bethany. Jesus is there. They're providing a meal. You probably know this story. Martha's serving. She's distracted with much serving. Mary is at the feet of Jesus, enjoying his presence, learning from him. The second time we see Mary at Bethany is right after her brother died. Jesus waited 4 days to come after he had heard that Lazarus was sick. Lazarus died. They buried him. When Jesus did come, Mary of Bethany came to him and fell down at his feet in grief and sorrow. And then the third time we see Mary of Bethany is when, again, she's in her home. There must have been a meal or something going on. And she is anointing the feet of Jesus with her hair. The scripture says, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of her perfume. I love that scripture. And there it is, beloved, your ultimate hope, your lasting joy, your place of deep soul rest, always and forever will be at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus when you're changing a diaper. At the feet of Jesus when you're running the kids to school. At the feet of Jesus when you're getting ready for work. At the feet of Jesus when you're in bed with your husband. At the feet of Jesus, always. So that begs the question, for a busy mother, what does it mean to be at the feet of Jesus? I want to make this simple and I want to make it clear. So my husband was at a conference with John Piper and he really wanted to go talk to him. And so he got in line, he inched his way up, and if he were here, he would tell you that he heard the best sermon he's ever heard standing in line waiting to talk to John Piper. Because in front of him was a father and a son, and my husband's not quite sure what the father said to John Piper, but it must have been something like, can you tell my son how to grow in the Lord? And this is what John Piper said. That's easy. Read your Bible and pray. And then he said it again. Read your Bible and pray. And then he said, that's all I do. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible, dear ones. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. And pray. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. This may look a dozen different ways, and what works for you may not be what works for your best friend. It may look like getting up earlier than your kids and reading your Bible and praying. It may look like a collection of these, and it may look like keeping a Bible on the back of your toilet, so that when you're in there with the door shut and locked and little fingers are poking through, you have it accessible. It may look like listening to the Bible while you're doing dishes or while you're driving somewhere. It may look like reading the Bible before you go to bed at night. It may look a dozen different ways, but it will look like something. It must look like something. If you have time to be on social media or to be on Netflix or to be texting friends, you have time to be in the Word and to be praying. You can, dear ones, be sure of this. If you are not seeking the living God for answers to your daily needs in prayer and His Word, you're living a life of self-sufficiency. Who are we trusting in? Have you realized how desperately, desperately you need God and all that he has to give you? Do you know how his heart aches? It longs for relationship with us. We will never, none of us, find soul satisfaction outside of our relationship with Jesus. Never. Read your Bible and pray, dear ones. Read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. One thing I've learned by reading my Bible and praying is that do not fear is one of the most commanded commands in Scripture that we have. And do you know, rarely, if ever, is it a standalone command. Always, I'm going to put my hands this down so I can talk. Oh, am I being taped? Probably. Okay, so I'll try and do it like this. Almost always, a do not fear in Scripture is coupled with why we shouldn't fear. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do you see it? Fear not, I have redeemed you. Connected, right? Or how about this one? The Lord is my light and my salvation, therefore I will not fear. Look at the do not fears in Scripture. Almost always they're connected with who God is and what he will do for you. It's important for us to understand and realize that. So what about my failure? What about your failure? How are you going to answer? Because I know that some of you are thinking, I'm not just afraid that I'm going to fail. I know I have failed. And some of you know that you failed miserably. Oh, beloved, run to Jesus. Run to him. Bury your head in his chest. Call out to him for help. Call out to him in your weakness and your need, in your sin and in your failure, in the confusing times. Call out to him. He will never not answer a cry for help. Never. When it comes from a humble heart, a heart that's yielded to him, trusting in him. I'd like to pray for you. Father God, oh, how my heart is so leaning in toward these dear, precious ones, and they are so dear and precious. And if my heart's leaning into them, how much more is yours? Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your hand on our lives. Thank you that truly your power, all of your power, is made perfect through our weakness. Help us, Father God, to recognize that weakness. Help us to yield to it, to not fight against it, to not kick against it, but to understand that that's part of this equation. And help us, Father God, to trust you fully, more fully, in all that you are. Help us, Father God. We need you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.